here's some good news for all you folks who didn't stand up because you haven't received the grace of God through baptism. You're going to have an opportunity to do that tonight. Next time you sing that song, you can stand up. All right? So I want you to think about that. Be thinking about that. That is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The day you commit to Christ, you change your worldview, your lifestyle, and commit to Him as a follower, not a fan. The fan base is quite large, but we need followers. Hey, I want to thank Terry for his ministry, the work that he's doing at Summit. You know, it's great to have alternative programming for training preachers for our movement. And I don't want to get critical right now, but I'm going to tell you something. The traditional model that we have used for years cannot possibly meet the needs of the churches of Christ in the United States of America. So I want to thank Summit, Terry, for your work and the ministry. I will also, it's great to see Harvey here. Harvey, great to have you with us. I'll tell you, I had a great day today. Great day today. I had the opportunity to speak at three chapel services for the Christian school. And one of the highlights of my week is doing chapel for middle school at Kissimmee Christian Academy. I also love being at a church where the preacher loves the school. I'm going to say that because a lot of churches have schools and a lot of preachers have shut the schools down because they're an inconvenience or they're too difficult of challenge or they're financial stress. And I challenge our elders all the time, please do not use the word expense when you refer to our academy. Gentlemen, you refer to it as an investment. It is not an expense. It is an invest. You are investing in the future of this republic. You're investing in the future of the restoration movement. So do not call it a cost. I had a lady the other day, she was complaining about kids make a mess. You kids make a mess. You really do. And I guess one of our kids, we just put carpet down the foyer of our church next to the cafe, and it, just miles of carpet. We were all, when you walk into a building and the smell of fresh carpet, you're like, oh. And one of our middle schoolers was having lunch in the cafe. Now, the cafe's got wood laminate, so it's like the perfect place to drop some, cleans up. He threw up. Now, there's 900,000 square miles of wood flooring. But he decides to throw up on the brand new carpet. And, of course, try to get that smell out. Impossible. So we had to have the carpet company come, and, we were talking about, can you believe this kid? Let me tell you something. That boy was baptized his mother, baptized his brother. I want to tell you something. We can clean that carpet all day long, but we only have one opportunity to reach these kids for Jesus. That's now. So we'll paint the walls, kids. We'll clean up the carpet. We just love you, and we're so thankful you're a part of the movement, okay? You not are the future of the church. You are a part of the church. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Had a chance to go to Woodburn Christian Children's Home. Man, that's a great ministry, right? And I want to thank this church for the connection, the partnership you have with that ministry. Harlan just seems to be on the cutting edge of everything. Put on a youth revivals and connecting with Woodburn, have a Christian school. When I got here, I've always said, Harlan, you are always in a revival. I don't know what I can say. I'm just going to try to throw a little fuel on the fire that's already burning here. But I'm just so proud of what you're doing. It's Monday night. Look around, man. This is great. This is great. I want to thank the Hostetlers for having me over for dinner tonight. I got to tell you something. I've never met a dog like they have, though. First time I've ever seen a dog like that. Jeff, what's the breed of that dog again? Where are you? A beagle. It's a beagle and a what? Beagle and a bulldog. I tell you, man, it's a great dog. Just never seen a mix like that. It's beautiful. But we kind of related a little bit because when I was growing up, my dad and mom, they rescued a pit bull and collie, combination pit bull collie. It was the only dog in the neighborhood that would bite you and then go run for help. So it's absolutely the strangest breed of any dog. Not quite as attractive as your dog, Jeff, but it's an interesting dog anyway. All right, okay. So I don't want to get in review session all the time, but just a recap. 2 Samuel 23, we run into a guy named Shammah. Shammah defends this bean patch for the nation of Israel, defeats the Philistines, And he stands there when everybody else leaves. It's like, oh, you can leave. I'm going to stand here and defend this bean patch. And he did. And it says the Lord brought about a what? You can say anything at this point, and I'll victory. Someone said victory. A great victory. And I said, okay, this is our bean patch right here. I got one in Kissimmee. You got one right here in Harlan, Indiana. And the four ways that you can protect this bean patch, love it, is to pray over it, to pay over it, that's finance it, protect it, guard the truth, and promote it. Evangelize. Talk it up. Share the good news. You know, I'm just grateful I was baptized on a Saturday, and I'm so thrilled I could stand up during that song, but I know I run into people all the time who have not experienced the joy of their salvation. So we got to tell them, man, got to share that faith, got to share the good news. All right, last night, Daniel, the sixth chapter, Daniel was a man of God, a man of God. For two things, Daniel, third chapter, he distinguished himself, and he had an excellent spirit. We discussed last night the term distinguished means he operated from a spiritual framework. His worldview was absolutely intertwined with his love for God and the scriptures. And he had an excellent spirit because it was saturated in the principles of divine scripture. And I was like, man, I want to be a guy like Daniel. And God says, well, you can, Jim, but you have to distinguish yourself. You got to distinguish yourself by being a man who has a spiritual framework. And from that framework, that's how you connect with Jeanette, your wife. That's how you connect with your kids. That's how you connect with your community. That's how you connect with your church. And an excellent spirit to follow. All right, so I was not going to go on the Old Testament tonight because I thought, man, I beat the Old Testament up. So I chose this sermon that I was going to speak on this morning last night. Got back to the hotel after spending some time with Doug and his wife, thinking that the Hoosiers would play it a little closer than they did, but that game was over like in 2 minutes. All right, so I'm sorry for all you Hoosier fans. So I went back to my hotel, and I brought with me like 1,000 sermons because I couldn't decide which ones I want to do. So I just brought my entire filing system on the plane. So this is what I'm doing tonight. And then this morning I just had a change of heart. I was like, no, I want to go this direction. So I'm going to spend one more night in the Old Testament because you may hate this sermon, but I love it. So if you feel led tonight as you leave and you're like, we ain't putting anything in that bucket for Jim Book. If you feel you need to take something out, then do it, okay? If you feel that discouraged and so that let down, you can take some money out and go home, buy yourself something on the way home. But I love this sermon. I think you will too. So if you got your Bible, if you turn to 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, 1 Kings 19, we're going to read three verses of 1 Kings 19, verses 19, 20, and 21. Just hold that in readiness. I've entitled this sermon, ready for this? Burn the plows, cook the cows. Burn the plows, cook the cows. All right, so let's set up the sermon here just a little bit. Elijah is getting ready to hand over the mantle. When I became the preacher at Kissimmee Christian Church, Ross Pepper had been there for 30 years, done a great job. And he's on the board of our preacher training school, Advanced Center for Ministry Training. And so we have this ceremony at his going away banquet, and he calls me on stage, and he hands me one of his New Testaments. And it was kind of his way of handing over the mantle to me to be the next evangelist of Kissimmee Christian Church. Well, Elijah is handing over the mantle to the guy who's going to follow him. Now, little side note, Elijah has a conversation with God. And he's like, okay, God, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take on this job. I'm going to be the next prophet after Elijah, but I want a double blessing. So God takes that down and says, I'll write that down. We'll get back with you later. I'll write that down. And so Elijah has come off a great victory on Mount Carmel. All right, puts the prophets of Baal to flight. And right after this great revival, he goes into deep depression. Now, someone once told me, and I never forgot it, he said, oftentimes preachers go through a series of depression, not after a difficult crisis, but oftentimes after a victory. I don't understand why. I think it's Satan's way of saying, I'm going to do everything I can to suck the joy out of your ministry, suck the joy out of your life. So we might have a great revival, and I think we already are, but I hope and pray we don't let Satan come in and stir the flock. All right, so we got a lot of momentum. You had a lot of momentum before I got here. Hope you have a lot of momentum after I leave. But Elijah's on a rampage, man, puts the prophets of Baal to flight, and then he runs and goes and hides in a cave. And the angel, you know, and of course God speaks to him and reveals his will and says, you know, Elijah, there's 7,000 men who are still faithful, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But anyway, he's in a crisis. He's in a depressed state. And over time, he begins to segue out, but he needs a replacement. Elijah's ready to go. Elijah's ready to go. But Elijah has to go home and take care of some business. And let's pick it up at verse 19 here. If you have your Bibles, 1 Kings 19, 19, 20, and 21. So he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now circle that, because that's important. You may have thought, well, what's the big deal? It is. It is. 12 yoke of oxen, and he was with the 12th. So Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. All right? He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, please let me kiss my father and my mom, and then I'll follow you. And he said, okay, go back, for what I have done to you. So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to all the people, all the friends, all the neighbors, people we went to school with, caught up all his college, but everybody had worked on the farm, all these, said, hey, come over, we got a big old party. And he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Reminds me of another story. February the 19th, 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernan Cortez set sail for Mexico. He was going to claim Mexico for the Spaniards. He went with an entourage of 11 ships, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. Now, as he landed in Mexico, he realized the indigenous population upon his arrival was approximately 5 million people. Now, from a purely mathematical standpoint, the odds were stacked against him by a ratio of 7,541 to 1. So he's highly outnumbered by the indigenous people of Mexico, but he's going to take this land for Spain with 553 soldiers, 110 sailors, and 11 ships. After landing, he issued an order. He said, I want everything burned. I want all the ships burned. Everything. In other words, he said, there is no plan B. We're here, whether you like it or not, to stay. And they did. Now, I know that we celebrated our baptism a few minutes ago, and we should. That is the greatest day of your life. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. But I hope we all realize that when we came up out of those waters, we signed a lifetime contract that we were going to follow Jesus Christ and be a full-time disciple, not a casual Christian, a Christian on fire till either he calls us home or till we hear the great trumpet. It's a lifetime commitment we've made. And we got to burn the bridges behind us, folks. We got to burn the ships behind us. And I hope tonight, if we haven't, we will. The Bible speaks a lot about burning the ships, burning the past, burning the plows. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19, Paul writes these words, the works of the flesh are evident, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Envies and murder and drunkenness and revelries and all of that kind of lifestyle. Man, that's, you say, Jim, that was me. There are four of those that describe me before I became a Christian. Jim, those aren't just words on a page. That defined my character or lack of before I became a Christian. And Paul says, okay, we get it. But he refers to that as the things that we did in times past. But he says, now we've what? We've burned those ships. We set fire to that lifestyle. We set fire to that agenda. And now that we've set fire to that, the fruits of the Spirit can now flourish in us. So instead of adultery and uncleanness and lewdness and witchcraft and hatred, now what's growing inside of me? Here's what it is, the fruits of the Spirit. Now I have love. Now there's room for joy. Now there's room for peace. Now there's room to be long-suffering and kind and goodness. Now faithfulness can flourish within me. I can be gentle now, not hateful. I can now practice self-control, so I don't give myself to sexual immorality anymore because I practice self-control. I'm not addicted to pornography. I'm not addicted to drugs. I'm not addicted to hate. I'm not addicted to racism. No, all that's gone because now the fruits of the Spirit are growing in me because I set fire to that lifestyle. I set fire to those ships. I hope tonight, if there's something that you need to torch, A past you still need to set fire to. A plow you still need to set fire to. A ship you need to set fire to. Hope tonight you'll do so. Elijah, the great prophet of God, needed to search and find one who would succeed him in ministry. And soon he realized Elijah's the man. The call and the calling entailed a lot. He had to say goodbye to his parents. And here's what else he had to do. He had to say goodbye to his career. Now, was there anything wrong with being a farmer? No. That was a great occupation. Still is. But see, Elijah knew, I can't part-time this thing. And if I don't set fire to it, it's too easy to what? It's too easy to go back to it. It's like the fishermen. Jesus says, drop all your nets and follow after me. And then the third time he saw them after his resurrection, I'm kind of replaying Sunday school, he lets them go fishing for a couple of days. I think it was an opportunity to make sure, hey, if you want to go back to this, go. But if you're going to leave these, you got to leave them forever now. You got to leave them forever, folks. And so Elijah has the party of all parties, sends all kinds of invitations out. I'm doing a barbecue. Do we need to bring anything, Elijah? Oh, no, no, I got it all covered. Oh, I mean, if you want to bring a salad, that's fine, but I got the meat covered. I got the meat covered. And that's a lot of meat to cook. What are you going to cook it with? Oh, I'm just going to set fire to all the equipment. I'm going to take that John Deere tractor, and I'm going to throw it on there, I'm going to set fire to all of it and all the fuel, and we're going to have the barbecue of all barbecues. Because I know if I don't set fire to this stuff and we don't eat this, it's too easy for me to go back. He set fire to it. Burned the plows, cooked the cows. That's what he did. And it was the party of all parties. He recognized this was the first day of the rest of his new life. And I said earlier in my message, and I think it's worth repeating, Elijah knew, I cannot be a casual prophet. I cannot be a sporadic prophet. I got to be all in. And I said earlier, you know, the church really, unfortunately, is permeated with fans, not followers, casual Christians who are totally committed. So how do I break harmful addictions? I was talking to just a gentleman the other day here, and he was sharing with me how God has brought him through so much of his past. And he was so thrilled that the harmful addictions that controlled him for so many years of his life, he's been released from, and now he's able to serve God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. That's how you break harmful addictions, man. You can't play around with it. You can't make deals with the devil. You got to set fire to it. This is how you set out on a new trail, a new lifestyle. And I really believe there's a difference between, I was talking to Jim today, who heads up the beautiful children's home, about the difference between behavior modification and life transformation. See, a lot of Christians, they get stuck in behavior modification. I got to modify my behavior for a certain period of time. So let me tell you how this goes. It's Sunday morning. Get the kids in the car. Let's act normal, at least till we get to church, right? So there's a lot of yelling going on. Get your clothes on. I can't find my shoes. And then we get to church. All right, everybody be normal, at least for the next 2 hours. So what we've done is we've modified our behavior for a set period of time. There are people like, Jim, I'm fighting alcohol addiction, so it's the weekend. So I'm really working on not getting drunk on Friday, not getting drunk on Saturday. I'll go to church on Sunday, and then I go back to work on Monday. I'm okay. So we just modify our behavior for a period of time. Well, here's the problem with behavior modification. It only lasts for a period of time versus a complete and total life transformation. See, life transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit says, when you set fire to that past, there's no going back because there's nothing to go back to. Isn't that great? I don't have to go back to those addictions. I don't have to go back to that hatred and the rivalry and the compulsion to live for the moment. No, because now I live for the Spirit. So we're not here to modify your behavior. Jesus didn't come to modify our behavior. He came to give us a complete and total life transformation. Romans 12:1. Don't be conformed to this world anymore, Jim, but be transformed by a renewed mind. That's what happens when we burn the ships. Our mind is in a position to be renewed. This is how you reconcile relationships. This is really how you approach worship. You know, people struggle with worship. You know why? Because they got too many hands and feet in the world. But when you free yourself from the secular world and you're no longer controlled by the carnal life of yesterday, and you can look at the past and you can say, you know what? I'm so grateful I don't live by the past anymore. And it's so great to watch it smolder now. You're in a position to be led by the Spirit. Now, you talk about setting fire, literally. Acts the 19th chapter is one of my favorite. I'll tell you what, this is one of my favorite texts in the New Testament. So Paul is preaching up a storm in Ephesus, and both verse 17 of Acts 19, and this became known to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Satan cannot stand when the name of Jesus is exalted. Fear falls on Satan's ears and the demons' ears and the sons of disobedience when the name of Jesus is exalted. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Okay, that's good. Well, what else happened? Verse 19, many of those who had practiced magic and sorcery and witchcraft brought their books together with all the paraphernalia, and they burned them in the sight of everybody. And they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So I thought, well, what is 50,000 pieces of silver in today's currency? Ready for this? They burned that night 3,739,972.50 worth of the devil's material. That's setting fire to the past. Amen? By the way, that's 138 years worth of wages. Can you imagine the smoke, the fire? You can imagine just people bringing all this stuff and just saying, I'm next. I'm burning the past. I'm burning the sin that's controlled me. Satan, you're no longer going to direct my life. You're not going to control my marriage anymore. The sin of yesterday is gone. I want to be free. I want to be able to serve the Lord with gladness. I want to come before his presence with singing. I want to experience not just salvation, but the joy of my salvation. And I tell our folks at Kissimmee all the time, I determine there's a big difference between being saved and enjoying your salvation. I have looked at too many audiences of people. And I'm not questioning their salvation. I just wish they would find some joy in their salvation. But I'll tell you what sin does. Sin steals the joy. So when you can set yourself free through the power of the Spirit from that sin, I'm telling you, the songs will resonate. The meditations will resonate. The sermons will resonate. The fellowship will be sweet. The time around the Lord's table, the Lord's people, is going to be greater because now you finally, because you burn the ships, you burn the past, you can now enjoy the salvation. Now, this is how we approach our faith. In James, the fourth chapter, verse 7 through 8, James gives us a way to burn the past and to set ourselves free from our past. James 4, 7 and 8, you're familiar with this text. Therefore, first of all, submit to God. We don't like to submit nowadays, do we? We as a society don't want to give anybody permission to tell us what to do. We had a parent was giving our principal fits 2 weeks ago. The child's wonderful. I've always said, and I can't wait to say this on graduation night, how much we've enjoyed having your kids. Some of you parents have been a real challenge, but your kids have been wonderful. She had this parent come in all worked up, mad and angry, and principal said, I'll tell you what, let's do. I'm going to go get your paperwork, and I'm going to let you pull your child out and go somewhere else. She said, you can't do that. My child loves the school. She said, it's not about your child. It's about you. And then the principal flipped over to the handbook and said, the handbook simply says that children and parents have to coincide with the rules here. And if we could keep you, your child, and get rid of you, we'd do so, but you come together as a package. Sorry for the kid, but hit the road. She said, I'll change my ways. In other words, you'll submit to authority? Yes. Okay, then we can have a wonderful relationship. Okay. James says, you want to have a relationship with God? Oh, Lord, I want you to be my... I've got a praise course I want to write. Okay, good. Then submit to God. Submit to God. Now, once I submit to God, I'm in a position now to do what? Tell the devil to take a hike. That's what the new super-powered international version says. Therefore, submit to God. The New King James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now you're able to draw near to God. And guess what? God's going to draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Resist the devil. That means recognize the devil has an agenda. He wants to destroy me, so I'm not going to let him. This terminology actually has a military connotation, whether you know it or not. James tells the disciples of Christ, you go and face the prince of darkness head on. Stand your ground like Daniel did. Stand your ground like Shama did. Don't apologize. You're a Christian soldier. Let's go to war. Number two, when Satan realizes that you're actually serious about burning the ships. When Satan's like, you know what? I think they're really serious this time. I mean, in the past, all they did was pray and cry. I think they're ready to burn their past. When Satan realizes we're serious, I mean real serious about change. Your decision to burn your past, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. The Bible says he finally gets to turn. He finally understands, I got to back off. So if you like, man, I can't get Satan off my back, because you haven't submitted to God. Once you know he's serious about you submitting to God, James says he will back off. He'll back off. Notice Elijah did not bargain with God or toy around with his decisions to go halfway with God. He went in completely. Went in complete. He submitted to God completely. He didn't burn half the plows or half the oxen. Now, I mentioned earlier, circle the word 12 oxen. Bible historians believe that most farmers were just blessed to have one yoke. Man, if you had one yoke, you're doing okay. He had 12. And then scholars did a little survey as to where is Elijah farming, and he's farming in the breadbasket of the Transjordan Valley. It's a beautiful farm with lush fields. I mean, he's got money coming in. He's buying more stuff than he could possibly afford. We're not talking about a poor old farmer who can barely make ends meet. I'm talking about a guy who is worth millions, and he walked away from everything. He didn't just walk away from it. He could have sold it on eBay, but he didn't. Could have parked it in a garage, back get it later. He burned it. I would have loved to have seen the look on his parents' face. Anyway, now that we have put Satan on notice, James says we're now unhindered. We can come near to God. Isaiah 55:7-8. Are you still with me now? All right, about four of you are. Okay, good. All right, hang with me. Isaiah 55:7-8. The prophet says, seek Jehovah, Jim. Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way. We call that repentance. That's what Peter said before everybody wanted to get baptized. Because you can just see everybody like, oh, we can't wait to get baptized. Peter said, hold on now. I'm excited about that too, but you got to repent. You got to turn. And you still want to get baptized? Okay, then we'll do it. But you got to change your worldview. You got to change your lifestyle. We're not talking about sporadic modification of one's behavior. We're talking about complete and total transformation of your life and your worldview. Wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Man, I love that verse. If you don't think God loves you, don't think that God wants to save you, if you don't think God cares about you, then just meditate over Isaiah 55:7-8 throughout this week, and you'll just see how much God loves you, cares for you, and wants you in his family. As I said yesterday, as one author put it, our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. And what we think shapes who we are. So if you don't like who you are, change your thought. Change your thought pattern. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's our motto at our men's breakfast for the next year. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Why? Because our lives are always moving in the direction of those things that we think about the most. And that's why Elijah said, I know if I don't burn the plows, I'll think about them. And I can't serve you wholeheartedly. And so if you have a signature sin that's still calling on you, all right? If there's a hurt and a hang up that's still clawing at you, I want you to ask God tonight to free you of that. Free you of that so he can abundantly pardon you. Why? Because you do not want that strongest thought directing you anymore, because the strongest thoughts in our minds are the things that shape our lives. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. It was Jewish customs for the priest to not only wash their hands, but sometimes they would fully bathe themselves before they offered sacrifices. And James says, purify yourself, completely wash yourself. And I got to tell you something. When I see the words wash and purify, I immediately think of what spiritual baptism is. It's not a washing away of the filth from the body, Peter says, but it's the answer of God of a good conscience. That's why baptism is such an essential part to salvation. It's where the sin and the filth of my life is cleansed because of the blood of Christ. That's where I meet the blood. So you say, Jim, I need some purification. I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Tonight we're going to offer an invitation to him, and I tell you what, I hope you run up these aisles. Don't walk, run up. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This refers to professed Christians with divided loyalty. Guy Woods, an old Church of Christ author, calls these folks believers with conflicting interests and divided allegiance. So in order to begin a new chapter, I must end the old one. So Elijah makes a statement of faith that day, burned his career, burned the plows, he burned the oxen. Those would not stand in the way of his real conviction and his loyalty to God. Mark Batterson, in his book Not Safe, writes, we want God to do something new while we keep doing the same old thing. Oh man, it drives me crazy. I met with a church the other day. This is like a month ago, and they said, "Can you come up meet with our elders and our evangelists? We're just in a rut." And I said, "Absolutely." So I drove up. It's about an hour and a half from our church, and we sat there. And so I went around the table. I said, "I want to ask each elder a question." I said, "Where do you see the church in the next 5 years? Or where do you see the church in the next year?" And man, to a person, they're like, "We don't know that we can be in existence much longer." And I said, "Okay, well then we need to throw out the old wineskins and we need to rethink things. We need to cast the nets on the other side, because whatever nets you're throwing on the side ain't working." Now, we're not talking about changing truth and doctrine. We don't even have permission to even go there. That's not their problem. The doctrine of the New Testament is not that church's problem. They just don't have any vision. And so everything we mention, they're like, "Nah, that won't work. Nah, that won't work." And I realized the problem with this congregation is they want God to do something new while they just keep repeating the same old mistakes. I've noticed people, Christians, like, "I want God to transform me, Jim." Well, what are you doing so the Spirit can flourish in you? Are you expanding your center at all? How about your Bible reading? "Well, I really don't read much of the Bible during the week." "Well, how about prayer?" "Well, I rarely talk to God." "How about your attendance in church service? Can we go with that?" "Yeah, I try to make it once a month, but I really want God to do something big in my life, Jim." Let me read it again. We want God to do something new while we just keep doing the same old thing. We want God to change our circumstances without us having to change anything at all. Hebrews 19 chapter, the writer of Hebrews gives us this word of advice. Hebrews 19. There is no Hebrews 19. I was just seeing if you all knew that. Okay, Hebrews the 11th chapter. I'm sorry, Hebrews 12. Hang on just a second. Let me just clean these real quick. All right, y'all, just turn around. Don't look. Talk amongst yourselves. Oh, there you are. Okay, good. I didn't know you all were here. All right, Hebrews 12. Let's try that. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us cheering us on." Jim, you got to lay aside every weight and sin that ensnares you. Now you're able to run with endurance the race that's set before us. Because now you're going to look to Jesus. Not to myself, not to my past, not to the preacher. I'm going to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Now I want to ask a question tonight, and I just want everybody to just do some self-inventory. Is there something that's ensnared you? Is there a weight that has burdened you so much that you hear these challenges of these men of the past, these men who have saturated their life in the fullness of God, and you're like, "I want so bad to be that person. But Jim, I'm telling you, man, there's a signature sin that's weighing me down." Well, you're in good company. But according to the writer of Hebrews, if we don't lay aside that weight, that sin that encumbers us, it will ensnare us, and therefore we will not be able to run with endurance the spiritual race that is set before us. And that's why I think Elijah's testimony to us tonight is this. "As innocent as it was to keep all that equipment, I knew that it would ensnare me. I knew that my equipment and my career would weigh me down. And I just knew I had to free myself completely." Now, I'm not suggesting tonight that you got to quit your job. I'm not even suggesting that. Well, I'll tell you what I am suggesting. You got to do whatever you got to do if it's in your way of fully serving the Lord completely, whatever that is. Now, I've had people who've been dating for years, and they've said, "You know what? This relationship is toxic." I've had people who've had to change jobs because the job they're in, toxic. I've talked to people before who had to take a different job because they made so much money at their old job, but here's the problem, that money became an idol. And they said, "Man, it wasn't until I set fire to that job, I set fire to that past, that I felt free." I was talking to a gentleman in our church here, and he's one of the new house parents, and I just loved his testimony, how free he is to serve God. But he had to put some past, he had to change careers, change his entire world, but he did so he could serve. And that's what God's pointing us to. We want God to do something new while we just keep doing the same old thing. I want God to bless me until 2023, and we don't give. I want God to bless my relationship, and I'm living in sin. God's going to bless a relationship where you're knowingly cohabitating without God's permission. How's God going to bless that? He can't. He won't. I want to lead someone to Christ in 2023. Congratulations. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Well, about 10 years ago. Okay. I want to be more organized in 2023. That's good. And then you open the guy's car and there's McDonald's wrappers in there since Y2K. Okay, well, got a problem there, see? I demand $15 an hour, but I never show up to work on time. I want to be more diligent in my daily devotion time with God, yet I'm on my cell phone 24 hours a day. We want God to do something new, but we want to keep doing the same old thing. We want God to change our circumstances, and we don't want to change anything at all. Carl Sumer, in his book, Character Under Attack, says, today, many have embraced the relativistic philosophy, if it feels good, do it. Self-expression, self-fulfillment, the aims of life. Maslow's hierarchy, self-actualization is what we all aim for. Pop culture affirms that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics are autonomous and strictly situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. The primacy of self has now become the new world order. We as a culture reject all religious and ideological or moral codes that degenerate or detour the individual appetite or suppress personal freedom. Rights mania is all we hear today coming from contemporary culture. So what's the end result of a personal pleasure, personal desires, triumphing over moral, ethical restraint? Humanity has become unhinged. We have become me-centered and self-destructive. This is a result of naturalism versus a Christian worldview. This is what happens when society does not look at its life in relationship to transcendent truth and begin to remove whatever hinders us from that relationship. Today, if you have the courage and conviction to burn the ships, God will part our Red Sea, He'll part our Jordan River. Elisha prophesied for over 60 years. He performed 28 miracles in his ministry, twice as many as his predecessor. And I believe one reason why God blessed him so much and gave him so many opportunities to be victorious, not that Elijah wasn't, is because he made a decision. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to remove whatever is in my life that's going to hinder me from being absolutely committed and sold out to this cause. You see, the spiritual tipping point in everyone's life, listen carefully, the spiritual tipping point in everyone's life is when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. That's huge. Elijah was at a tipping point. The tipping point was when the pain of staying the same and farming and doing so well became greater than the pain of change. And I know change is difficult. And having a conversation with someone about a lifestyle choice that you're making that is not affirmed by Scripture, making that change is so difficult. But please understand, when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change, you'll never change. Change is tough, but it's rewarding. It is rewarding. The suffering that we have and experience now doesn't compare, Paul says, to the joy of serving Jesus Christ. And remember, you're not serving Him alone. You're not plowing those fields alone. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit working alongside you. And that's why Jesus says we're more than conquerors. More than a conqueror. Because of Him who loved us. Our Father in heaven, I don't know where everyone is tonight in their spiritual journey. I've got to imagine that all of us are struggling with something. And I know, Lord, we live in a world where materialism and goods are so available, and that's fine as long as they don't get in the way of our ministries and our vision and our spiritual growth and development. Lord, I don't know how many ships need to be burned tonight. I don't know how many plows need to be burned tonight. I don't know how many oxen need to be burned tonight, but I got to imagine there's some folks here that need to have a long talk with you on the way home. There's some folks that need to, before they turn on the TV, before they check their emails, they need to go on the back porch and just have a real frank conversation with you tonight. Because I got to believe there are people in this room that are ready to explode on the scene for you They are in the process of doing something significant for the kingdom, but they can't do it because they're too attached to that plow. That ship needs to be burned. Plow needs to be burned. Needs to be burned. That's a tough decision. Never is easy. It wasn't for Elijah, and it won't be for us. But I'm going to tell you, it made him one of the greatest prophets that ever served. And you gave him more blessings than he could even imagine. And you're prepared to do that for us. But we cannot run this race of faith encumbered by unrepented sin. Superficial goals or idols that we've put before you. So tonight, Lord, is a cleansing. It's a personal inventory we all have to make. Now, Lord, if there's someone here that has never begun the race, that this will be the night they confess that your Son is the Savior, the promised Messiah, and the Christ, Lord of their life, and will be baptized tonight. And will allow the ships to be burned so they can truly live in spiritual freedom. Move within this building tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.